This is our last in the series of my favorite Bible stories. And I actually changed this one up because tomorrow at Vacation Bible School, the one that I was going to preach on today, the paralytic man, is going to be covered in Vacation Bible School. So I changed up and I'm dealing with the demon-possessed man. And so we'll handle that from Mark chapter 5. So please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. And again, make sure all of our children have a color page. Thank you, ladies. The second gospel in the New Testament, Mark chapter 5. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 20, so please follow along as I read. They came to the other side of the sea, that's Jesus and his disciples, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs or in the graveside, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs were feeding there in the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." And so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus not to stay, but to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing in our time together. May you do a work in our hearts. May we determine to be more like Jesus, to spread the good news of the gospel around the globe. Tell people what Jesus has done. And Father, may you receive the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I never get tired of hearing the testimonies of how people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I hope you never get tired of it as well. Whether you're here and you received Christ as a child or as a teen or as an adult, it's all a miraculous work of God's grace and mercy. We're all encouraged to hear the testimonies of people who were in bondage to alcohol, drugs, or sex, and then to see how wonderfully God saved them. Sometimes we look at the lives of our friends and family, coworkers, neighbors, and we think there's no hope for them. Have you ever felt that way? As you look at their lives, as you see what they're steeped in, and the life of bondage, in chains, slaves of sin, have you ever thought, there is no way they'll never be interested in our God? They don't want anything to do with my Christ. However, I want to remind you today Jesus is still in the business of transforming lives. Do you believe that? That was kind of weak. Let's try it again. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. In fact, many of you are testimony to that fact. I mean, who would have thought for some of you that you would put your trust in Christ? It's thrilling to see what God has done. This week, we have the privilege of hosting a missions team from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. It's an African-American church, Cornerstone Baptist Church in Harrisburg. While they're here, they're going to tour a place called Teen Challenge, a place that deals with addicts, drug addicts, and as well as alcohol addicts, and helps them through. They're also going to tour and help out at Pacific Garden Mission in the city. Both places work with people whose lives are a mess, who are torn up by drugs, alcohol, and sexual addictions, and also homelessness. If you need an extra dose of encouragement to see what Christ can do in a life, I urge you to go to a website called unshackled.org. How many of you have ever heard of it? Unshackled.org. There you can hear the dramatized stories of people who have come to Pacific Garden Missions, their life a mess, and how God has transformed them. I remember as a kid, sitting there on the edge of my chair as my dad would play the radio. We had radio back then, all right? And they would tell, and there on there, it would be a dramatized story of someone coming to Christ. And that was 50-some years ago. They've been, I think, going since 1950. On the website, if you were to visit it right now, it says this: real people, real life stories, stirring, dramatic accounts of hopelessness and the hope that changes everything. Unshackled, the award-winning radio drama from Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, grips the heart with compelling and relevant stories of transformed lives. And then it goes on to say this: without Jesus Christ, we are all shackled by sin, by our wrong choices, disobedience, and selfish motives. But God is at work, and the power of Christ sets us free of our bondage. We are then unshackled. I trust that you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is nothing more freeing, more liberating than knowing Him as our personal Savior. Today we're going to look at this account in Mark chapter 5, the story of Jesus dealing with a demon-possessed man. It's one of those unforgettable stories in the Bible. Evidently, this encounter between Jesus and this madman really made an impression on the disciples. Why do I say that? Because it's found in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It impacted them in a dramatic way. I can't imagine not being affected by it as I watched the Savior do His transforming work. So today we're going to learn how a raging, demon-controlled man went from ruin to redemption by the power of Christ. We're going to look at the transformation of a man from the graveyard to the mission field. And that's what God is in the business of doing through Christ. So the big idea before you today, if you're taking notes, here's the fill-ins of those blanks. What Jesus did for a madman, He still does for sinners today. He saves by His mighty power and grace. And so with that in mind, we're going to now dive into this account and give you some wonderful points to consider here as we work our way through this story. Number one, the man's life was in disarray. As you look at verses 2 through 5, you can't help but think, this man is a mess. In fact, we're going to look at five things in this passage that show his life is a mess. First, he had an unclean spirit, it says in verse 2, that he met the Lord, and this is a man with an unclean spirit. It's really speaking of not just the physical filth of his body, though that was probably very much real. Still, there was a moral filthiness to his life. A person who was possessed by a demon. And we're not sure exactly why or how that came about, the word doesn't share that. But the fact that he was, it meant that he must have just given permission to the devil to take control of his life. And little did he know all the damage that that would bring as more and more demons took over and empowered him. It's interesting that if you look in the book of Ephesians, it talks there about careful about anger. Because if we let anger and bitterness control our lives, it gives a foothold, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, it gives a foothold for the devil. In other words, he looks at our lives and he sees, there's a person that's bitter and unforgiving and angry. Good, let's work through them to destroy others. And so he uses our lives as a beachhead to perform more of his damage. And so we don't know exactly what this man was doing, but we find that he was engaging in probably sinful activities and just didn't care about anyone who told him not to be involved in it. Number two, this man lived among the dead. In other words, he lived in the graveyard. Not a very good place to live. I mean, I enjoy going to a grave site to look at the tombstones, to visit, to reflect, to remember, especially if I know someone who has passed away. But this guy actually lived among it. What an isolated and alone man he must have been. In fact, it must have been scary. And we'll see a little bit more as we consider him. And also dangerous to be around this man. Number three, this poor wild man could not be bound with shackles or chains. And so we see because of the demon influence, there was superhuman strength there. I mean, you probably have heard of people on drugs, and as someone might try to engage that person, tase or shoot the individual, they keep coming because of the power of that drugs. And this apparently was the case with this man as he was demon-possessed. Number four, no man could tame this madman. Nobody was strong enough, it tells us in verse 4, to tame him. I get the idea that some had tried, but failed. And then number five, this poor man was constantly hurting himself because of the demons had a self-destructive behavior. I can't imagine the animal-like shrieks that he sent up. It must have sent chills into the spines of anyone that came near to him. I remember just the time last summer when we were home in New York State. And during the night, my dad prepared me. He said, now, during the night, you're probably going to hear some howling, and not from people, but you're going to hear some howling in the backwoods. And I said, Dad, what is that? He says, there are dogs that have been roaming through the, you know, away from, and they've breeded and continue to roam. They're a wild pack of dogs. And it was eerie. When you go out back and you start, you know, just hope they keep their distance as these dogs are roaming around and the howling and really weird sounds that they had. This man must have been eerily like a howling dog in some ways, shrieking, and not a pretty sight. So to recap, the demons caused this man to act in a very bizarre manner, and he ended up living in the graveyard. He was a wild, dangerous, naked, tormented, isolated, and violent person. No one could help him, and he could not help himself. He had been this way for a long time, apparently. So humanly speaking, he was a helpless case. Number two, the demon-possessed man came to Jesus without delay. We read of Jesus and his disciples coming into the area of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus has stepped out of his boat, immediately this man was there to greet him. I am sure it was not for the purpose of worship, but it was for the purpose of he knew who Jesus was. Now, isn't it interesting that this demon recognized who Jesus was? In fact, even called him by name and referred to him as the Son of the Most High. And he begged him, here's the torturer and the tormentor pleading to not be tormented. I find that interesting. He knew the power of Jesus Christ and met him and pleaded with him to have mercy on him in some way. I find that very fascinating. And as Jesus asked his name, not because he didn't know his name, but he asked his name, this man said, Legion, which means many. Legions, sometimes you had soldiers, legions, you had that involved several thousand soldiers. Legion here in this way, I don't think it necessarily means 2,000 or 3,000 or 5,000 or 6,000. It means very many. And we see the demon's purpose is really to destroy. That's really the purpose of Satan. And I think it's so dangerous when we mess around with anything to do with demonic power, anything to do with Satan, and yet we find our country is fascinated with what? Satan worship and Satan stuff. I learned years ago, probably 10 years ago, that Palatine is actually a hub for Satan worship. Isn't that encouraging? You would never picture that in an upscale community like Palatine. And yet, Satan worship and demonic possession is a real thing. I think we have to be careful that we go to one extreme or the other. Some people see a devil behind everything, a demon behind this or that and behind every corner. I don't think we need to reach that point. But I think we need to have a realization that demonic power, Satan, is real. And we must be on guard. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And I think we need to be aware of that. Ephesians 6 reminds us of that. But we find here, number 3, praise God, in spite of this man's terrible condition, we find that he comes to the Savior immediately recognizing who he is and his power, and we see the Lord Jesus' mercy and power, and it's on display. Now, you may have seen now, there's been a couple words, disarray and delay and display. You might know that's the preacher in me wanting to rhyme something there. And we're going to see some interesting things to come yet as we force the issue. All right? We see his mercy. I love the fact that Jesus did not avoid this man. Everyone else probably did. I mean, I would have. This man is a dangerous man to himself and to anyone else around him. But we see there is interaction, an interaction of mercy on the part of our Savior. In fact, if you look at the chapter before this, we won't take the time to read it. We find in chapter 4 that the Lord goes through a storm with his disciples. And there he calms the waves. He goes through to the other side through the storms on the Sea of Galilee to come to this man. Another account, one in the other Gospels, tells us there was another man along with him. I forgot which Gospel in particular, but it says there were two men. But this, I think that Mark is zeroing in. This probably was the worst of the two. And Jesus reached out for him. Jesus was on an errand of mercy. Jesus came through the storm across the sea with a willing heart to save this poor, lost sinner. And folks, that's exactly what our Redeemer, what our Savior does today. He left his heavenly throne in heaven, suffered the horrible storm of God's wrath as our substitute to provide salvation for us. Amen? Matthew 1:21 says this, "And she shall bring forth a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, hopeless, without Christ, without a Savior, Christ died for us." And 3:5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him was no sin." Jesus came to save the least likely man and people. Here, a wild man, a maniac, who was entirely possessed by demons. Everyone else feared and avoided and despised him, but Jesus had compassion. You see, Jesus sees things different, doesn't he? And I'm glad he does. When he looks at our lives, he knows exactly what is in each one of our hearts. He sees the sin, he sees the rebellion, the rejection, and he still loves us and has compassion and is merciful and gracious. As someone says, we see a drunk, but Jesus sees a deacon, the potential. We see a drug addict, but he sees a preacher. We see a harlot, but he sees a choir member. Now, that doesn't mean that we hope that the deacon is drunk and the preacher is the addict and the choir member is the harlot. No, that's not it. But he takes the harlot and he transforms their life. He takes the drug addict and he gives hope. And he takes the drunk and gives them really something to be satisfied with. And that's our Savior. That is how Jesus changes lives. Do you get what I'm saying? As I was with the pastor who's coming from Harrisburg, as I was with his brother for 2 days earlier in the week, he came to spy out the land, okay? To see what it's like. To see what it's like in our suburbs and then to drive in the city and find a place for ministry there. And, it was just so fantastic. I wanted to say amen as I was just talking to my brother riding in the car. He's enthusiastic. A brother who is going through pain. A brother who has gone through defeat and discouragement, but who now his life has been transformed and he is on fire. And boy, I'll tell you, it got me excited. I can't wait for next week as his brother preaches. In fact, we'll probably want him to preach the following week and the following week because he has a passion for Christ as well. Note that the demons in our text, what did they do? They asked permission of Jesus that they would go and enter the pigs. Don't ever make the mistake to think that demons are greater than Jesus or God. Satan is powerful, but he's not more powerful than our God. The words of Martin Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress, come to mind at this point. Listen, his song goes like this. And though this world will with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his word is sure, one little word will fell him. As I look at this text, one of the questions that comes to my mind, and maybe to yours, is this. Why did Jesus cast those demons or give permission to those demons to enter into the pigs for their destruction? Have you ever thought of that? I like what one writer said. He said, that's a lot of pork chop. Had our Lord achieved such a miracle today, he would be in deep trouble. First with the EPA for polluting the Lake Galilee with decaying pigs. Then the SPCA would be up in arms because of cruelty to animals. Then the Livestock Association and consumer groups would have been dismayed over the sudden decrease in the pig population and the resulting increase in pork prices. But that didn't matter to Jesus. You know what it shows to me? I don't know the reason why the Lord chose to go that route, but my guess, this is only a guess, my guess is he wanted to show us the value of a soul. More valuable than a herd of pigs, and that was a pretty big steep price, a pretty big loss for those pig owners. But a soul is more valuable than any economic loss that can be incurred. We see the transformation of a demonized man. What a change. In verse 15, it tells us something fantastic. When Jesus transformed this man, it says this, and they came, people came from around to see Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Wow. Evidently, and we see the response here, they were not only afraid, but they said, Lord, depart. And that's, I guess, the next point here, and if we have not covered it already, the crowd toward Jesus to, I had to rhyme it, departe, all right? He said, get out of our area. We don't want you here. In spite of the transformation. I find that interesting. when they should have been saying, Jesus, do more. I've got some more people that are messed up. Can we bring them to you? Will you save them? Will you transform them? No, they said, get out of our area. What sad words that is. He came to bring freedom, but the people chose bondage. He came to bring light, but the people preferred to walk in darkness. You would think that they would be grateful that this dangerous man was healed, cured, and fully clothed, and in his right mind, delivered by Jesus Christ. But they said, no, leave. You know what? We see the same thing today. There are many parents who weep for their children. And I have wept with some children whose children are high on drugs. And they're living out their life only for that drugs. In fact, I was with a gentleman this last week talking with him. And he says, you know, will you pray for me? Will you pray with me for my son? Because his whole world is drugs. And I don't know how to help him. Isn't it interesting, though, that some parents who weep for their children who are on drugs or in a lifestyle of alcohol or sexual sin, but when Jesus saves them, they get mad. I mean, it's almost like they prefer all the addictions that go along with a sinful lifestyle over Jesus. Dysfunction they can live with, but redemption or salvation through Christ, now that's too much. Jesus, stay out of our life. Point number five, the transformed man did not dismay. He had much to convey. Okay, I couldn't find a D on that one, all right? Unless I use display again. But the transformed man did not dismay. He wanted to be with Jesus. Now, that's a natural response. Look what Jesus had done for him. And so he asked Jesus, can I stay with you? Will you stay with me? I want to hang around you. But Jesus said, you know what? Don't hang around. I want you to go back home, and I want you to tell your family and friends and everybody you know what Jesus has done for you. Has Jesus changed your life? Does it mean anything to you that Jesus left heaven, died on the cross for you to provide salvation? Does it matter to you? Or are you just a bystander watching it all happen, saying, yeah, yeah, way to go, God, but have not been transformed? I urge you today to pray, to go to God and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need you in my life. I believe that you are the Son of God and you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again on the third day. I trust in you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life and save me. Again, it's not just the matter of the words that we use. It's the matter of the heart. It's addressing God and pouring out your heart. If that's what you mean and you've never done it, I urge you to do that today. If your life is a mess, ask Jesus to deliver you. Admit you cannot change and cry out for His mercy. Oh, you may not be demon-possessed. You may not even be addicted to anything. But the reality is we're all sinners and in need of a Savior. And even though I was a 5-year-old boy, son of a pastor, I needed Jesus Christ just as much as a drug addict down in the city of Chicago. We need Jesus in our lives. And with that in mind, I'd like to just remind you of our big idea and give you five points of application. The big idea is this. What Jesus did for a madman, He still does for sinners today. He saves by His power and grace. Turn your outline over if you're taking outlines. There's a little more space. I'll give you some key points here, and I've got them on the screen as well. Here's the application. Reminders and maybe a few other things. There's five of them. Number one, there are people in our lives that may seem hopeless. Their lives are in great disarray. They're a mess. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. You and I, we all have family members whose lives are in disarray. And I am saying this to myself. This is a point that I gained this week. Don't give up on them. No evil habit is beyond the power of Jesus. No sin is beyond His forgiveness. No human situation is beyond His healing touch. If Jesus can tame the tombstone terrorist, He can change anyone. I take great hope in that. Do you? Number two, Satan is a powerful enemy of God and has a hold on many people's lives. But 1 John 4:4 reminds us, greater is He that is what? In you than he that is in the world. So Satan is a powerful enemy of God. He has a hold on people's lives. However, Jesus is greater. Number three, when Jesus changes a life, not everyone gets excited. I remember one of my classmates, when she came to Baptist Bible College where I was studying for ministry, it was heartbreaking to hear that when she trusted Christ and decided to go to Bible school because of her enthusiasm and her passion to learn about Christ and study the Bible, her parents disowned her. From a very wealthy family, and they said, "We want nothing to do with you." I admired that young gal, an 18-year-old gal who was willing to say, "I give up my fortunes, all the inheritance that my parents could give to me. I want to follow Jesus Christ no matter what it costs." That is amazing to me. In fact, it reflects what Jesus said. He says, if you want to follow me, what? It'll be easy street, right? No, take up my cross and follow me. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. They should have been praising God for the life transformation, but instead they were saying, "Leave us alone, Jesus." Number four, praise God for His salvation. Don't take it for granted. When you read the book of Ephesians, and you're reminded, and I'm reminded, that we were bound by Satan. We were blinded by him. But Jesus opened our eyes and gave us hope and meaning and purpose. Number five, the last one. Go and tell what Jesus has done for you. Underline it in that passage in Mark chapter 5. It's wonderful. I love it where it says, go home and tell your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has mercy, or how He had mercy on you. And so, what did the man do? He said, okay. So he goes home and he tells them how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Everyone marveled. Don't keep your salvation for yourself. Spread the good news. Go back to your factory, to your office, shop, or company. Go back to your classmates as school starts up. Groan, I know that groan, okay? Go back to your family. Go back to your neighborhood and tell them what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for getting a hold of my heart this week as I prepared the sermon. I realized that I needed some work to do in my own life. I needed to get more excited about my faith. I needed to do a better job of telling others of what you've done for me. And God, please light a fire under our hearts. Light a fire under us and make us willing to go anywhere you ask us to go. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.